and it was that clear, smooth blacktop. And every time we would ride over that, my husband would say, "Isn't this so much better? This is so much smoother. I don't know why they didn't do this before." And then the next day we'd be driving, "Isn't this so much better? This is so much smoother. I just hated that road." I'm like, "I know, I know." I mean, literally every single time for, I don't know, weeks. I'm not kidding you, weeks. He just loves that. But really, in reality, don't we all enjoy those smooth roads? After the winter time and the ruts that have been made from the ice and the snow and all of the stuff that's been put on the road, the roads are going to be yucky. And so what happens is construction workers get out there. And have you ever just really realized, I mean, how did that smooth road happen? It happened because there were some people that were willing to get out there and do that hard work. It amazes me. It really does. I think about people that put bridges over these wide expanse of rivers. How did they do that? My husband read recently about one of the bridges on the Blue Ridge Parkway was built from the top to the bottom. How did they do that? It amazes me. Construction workers amaze me. But have you ever thought that an even greater worker is a woman that God uses to build the kingdom for his glory? That's better than somebody that does an amazing job on a highway. And have you ever driven past those men and you look at them, maybe in the first thing in the morning, they come out and they have their shiny little hat on and their vest and they're all clean. But by the end of the day, they are a mess. The asphalt, the tar, whatever, that they're sweaty, it's hot, or they've been poured on from the rain. It's risky to be a construction worker. And we might think, wow, to be a worker for God, maybe that's even riskier. And who is it that God uses? I want you to open your Bible with me to Ruth chapter 1. And I'm not sure how familiar you are with the story, so I'm going to just do a quick run through of these passages and just remind us about who Ruth is. It starts off at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1 with a woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And there is a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. And Elimelech decides on his own that they need to get out of Bethlehem, Judah, and go to the pagan land of Moab because they have food there. And he takes his family and they move to Moab, an ungodly area. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they take their family there and they go. And the sons get married. And then while they're in Moab, Elimelech dies. And then Mahlon and Chilion also die. So now we have three widows in the land of Moab. We have his wife, Naomi. And we have their two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And when we get to this part of our story, we find that Naomi has heard that God has blessed in Bethlehem, Judah, and they have food again. She wasn't there to see it. She only heard about it. But she said, "God has blessed my land. I'm going home." And her two daughters-in-law say, "We're going with you." And she says, "No, no, no, you go back to your mothers. Go back to where they are." And here's where we're going to pick up the story. Now, I want to imagine with me that you and I open up a journal, and it belongs to the mother-in-law, Naomi, at this part of the story. What might she have said on that day that she was headed home? "Today is the day that we leave Moab, and by we, I mean Ruth and me. This sweet daughter-in-law of mine has determined to travel with me to leave her people and her God and go to a strange place, my home. My heart is deeply moved by her love. But I do wonder how this young woman will be provided for. I certainly have no way to support her, but she thinks that she will take care of me. She says she's willing to sacrifice anything to go where God leads her. Her quiet confidence in him puts my doubting heart to shame. Oh God, use her. Use me. Let's stop for prayer. Father, we thank you for this precious story that you have given to us. Out of all the people that endured this famine, Lord, you give us a bird's eye view of this one family, Naomi and Elimelech and their sons and daughters-in-law. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn the lessons from Ruth that you want us to learn, and that we each would be women that you can use. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, any job that you and I would apply for takes an application form. Have you ever filled one out? And I want us to imagine that now Ruth is willing to go with her mother-in-law. And when we look at chapter 1 and we get to verse 6, it says she arose with her daughters-in-law and she tells them to go back to their mothers in verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." At this time, the mothers would have more to do with their daughters. They would actually live in a separate housing area. And she said, "Go back to your mothers. That's where you need to be." And Ruth, though, has come to know Naomi's God. She has turned her back on the pagan gods of Moab, and now she truly knows the God of Israel. And then we read the words that we love and probably have heard at weddings and other places in verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people should be my people, and thy God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She's determined to go with her, and she wants to be where God wants her to be. You have that longing in your heart. You say, "Lord, I don't know who. Isn't it just somebody special, like somebody in the Bible? You know, these are special kind of women that God can use. But God can't use somebody like me." I want us to understand that when God gives us an application form to fill out, if you will, to say, "I want to use you," there are some things that you and I will read on the application form, and that's where your notes begin. That we need to be willing. Are you willing to leave your comfort zone for a construction zone? Don't we love all the comforts of home? You know what? This blanket stays in my suitcase. I never take it out because I like this comfort from my home. And when I go to a hotel, I don't like their bedspreads, and I want to cuddle up with something that's soft and warm. But you know what? When I'm willing to serve God, I have to say, "Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to leave the comfort of whatever makes me feel most comfortable. And I'm willing to step out into the construction zone." You know, where the road is rough and where it gets sticky and dirty and messy. Because that's what happens on a construction zone. Ruth was willing to leave everything that was familiar to her. She was willing to go to another land she had never been to. And I think sometimes we read this story, we just say, "Oh, she's going, and she's got her mother-in-law, and everything works out so well in their situation." But she was going to a place she had never been. And it was an even different culture. She didn't have family there except for Naomi. But she is willing to go. And, you know, what would that look like for us if we said, "Okay, yes, I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to go where and leave the comfort zone for the construction zone." It would mean leaving what is familial, or in other words, our family, and familiar. We like everything to be familiar to us, don't we? We want to know where the Walmart is. We want to know how we're going to be getting the next paycheck. We want to know all of those familiar things. And for you and me, it might mean that God would call us to leave our family. We might have to leave our parents. It might mean we have to leave our grown children. It might mean we have to leave our grandchildren to go where God wants us to go. And the construction zone will involve some new situations. Think about the new things that Ruth may have encountered when she got to Bethlehem, Judah. Everything was new for her. And it might be something brand new to you that you have never done before. But we're going to see in Ruth's life as well that God had prepared her. And when God sends us into a new situation, He will have prepared us as well. It also means that we may need to leave what is comfortable and clear. What is comfortable and clear. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose eyes I shall find grace. And she said unto him, Go, my daughter." Ruth didn't even know where she was going to go glean. She said, "Unto whoever I can find grace, whoever will allow me to come there." She didn't even have a clue where she would find this food. But you know, for you and me, it might mean that we need to leave the place where we are sure that God are of our own dependency, and it makes us completely dependent on what God will provide for us. A friend, His care, financial provision. And it's the best place. The construction zone can be messy. You know, you step out into this hot haze of asphalt, and you have to watch the Lord literally put underneath your feet concrete for the next step that you're going to take. It may also mean that we need to leave what is sure and sheltered. Women love security, don't we? We want to feel that security. We want to know that where we're going to be living. We want to know everything about it before we ever make a decision. But for us to be able to leave our comfort zone, we may need to leave what is sure and sheltered. Ruth didn't have a job. She didn't have anyone else except for Naomi. And she was also leaving any likely chance to be married. Because it was the Levitical law that the brother-in-law would marry his brother's wife. Well, now all the brothers are dead. And you remember reading in Ruth where she says, "If I have more sons, are you going to wait for them to grow up?" That's what she's referring to. These sons of hers would become the husbands to Naomi, or to Ruth and to Orpah. She said, "You can't wait that long for a husband." But she says, I'm not worried about a husband. I'm going to go, and I'm going to trust your God to take care of me." So she left all of that, and she stepped out in faith. So we look at, you and I have to remember the promise of the Lord in Luke chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the life to come, life everlasting." So what did God do for Ruth? Here she is, she's a foreigner, but she ends up being family. You know, personally, as a pastor's wife, I have never lived in the same city where my family live. Never. And with my husband and I have been married almost 38 years. And I've never been near family. But I can tell you that everywhere we've been, God has brought people into our lives through our ministry or through outside ministries that have become like family to us, that have cared for our girls like they were their grandparents or their aunts and uncles. God does that. You might ask, is serving God ever lonely? It is sometimes. But you know, the sweetness of that is that God becomes our comfort, and it makes us depend on Him. Where it would be easy to run to mom's house, you run to the Lord. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 say, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever." He has always been enough. And you know, when you think about the fact that God loved us so much that He gave us His Son, Are we not willing to give up what is the most comfortable thing, the part of our lives that we want to feel cozy and comfortable with, to step out and serve the Lord? I have a very dear friend who had a very secure job working for many years in a college campus. She had all of the things set up and ready really to retire. And a couple of years ago, God began working in her heart and saying, I have another plan for you. And she really didn't know what the plan was, and so she just prayed and prayed and prayed and watched as God literally each step of the way, just the next step, the next step, the next step, until the Lord revealed to her last fall that she was to become the principal of a Christian school. Now, do you think that this was a promotion? Hardly. In the world's eyes, people asked her, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Look at everything you've just lost. No. Let's look at what has been gained. She's now had the opportunity to just pour biblical truth into students when she couldn't do that in a college campus, a state college. And God is using her in incredible ways. And if I asked her to give a testimony, I know she would tell you that it's worth it. It's worth it to step out. And you know, there were things that were taken away, like life insurance. And now what do? Pray. And you watch God provide. And then you bless his name for what he has done. So we leave the comfort zone for the construction zone, but the application also requires that we are willing to exchange our denim vest for a safety vest. Okay, now think with me for a minute, okay? We're going to exchange our denim vest for a safety vest. You know, if a construction worker out on the road wore camo, hello, he would be blown over by these cars, right? And they risk their lives as it is. But he has to wear something reflective, right? So we're going to exchange our denim vest. You know, when we wear this, if you had this on or if I had this on right now, oh, I've got on a denim jacket. We just fit in. We just blend in with everybody else. We're so comfortable. I look just like you, and you look just like me. But now imagine if we walked into the next service with this thing over top of it. You think we might get a little attention? Okay, I can't do this one-handed, but you get the idea. Okay, there we go. So exchange the denim vest for a safety vest. Why do we do that? Why do we wear the denim vest? Because everybody wears denim vests. We like to be like everybody else. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When you came in to Prayer Advance, even today, let's just say this morning when you came in, did you check out the outfit of the girl in front of you, the woman in front of you? And like, oh, or her hair. Her hair always looks so cute. And my hair. Do you do the comparison thing? We all do. This eliminates comparing ourselves. When I'm wearing the reflective vest, I can't compare myself to anyone else. You know, Ruth looked different than everybody else in Bethlehem, Judah. She was the foreigner. She was the destitute widow. And trust me, everybody knew about her because when you read in chapter 2, they've been talking about her. Boaz, the owner of the field where she was gleaning, said he heard about her and how kind she had been to her mother-in-law. They already knew about her. She was the destitute widow. And in Leviticus chapter 19, in that part of the passage, the command to the farmers was that they were to cut corners and leave extra grain on the ground for the widows, because that would be a respectable way for them to get food. They would be actually working for it instead of just getting a handout. So they would leave, if they dropped something or if they had extra, they would just pour it on the ground so the widows could pick it up. They were referring to Ruth. She was different. She had special needs that they were to look out for. These poor people now referred to Ruth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Boaz is speaking here, and he says to her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." It was obvious that Ruth had put her trust in God. And that is the reason that she was willing to put herself in this place to be different. She was proudly wearing her reflective vest. She was different from everyone else. And they knew that she was different because she was from Moab, but now she had come to know the God of Israel. And you know, I love to think about how she and Naomi may have had conversations every night when they would come home. Maybe open the scriptures together and talk about their God. And she was hungry. I just feel sure she was hungry to know her God. Have you come to know the character of God so well that you know you can trust him? Even if he were to ask you to do something that is completely out of your comfort zone? Confidence leads to blessing. When we know God, we receive the blessing from that. My husband's office is in our home, and often he'll hear me. I love to bake. I love to cook. And so I'll be in the kitchen, and I'll be cooking something up, and I often will take a spoon of like the dough of something or maybe slice something off that's just come out of the oven, and I'll walk down the hallway to his office, and this is what I say: close your eyes and open your mouth. And you know what? He knows that confidence in Denise is going to lead to blessing. He trusts me. He knows I'm not going to give him something bad. I want to give him something good. And so I say, close your eyes and open your mouth. Are we that trusting of God? When God says, hey, close your eyes, open your mouth, I have something good for you. Are we just willing to do it, or we'd say, what is it? What is it? Do you know God's character enough that you know you can trust him? He has something good for you. That's what Ruth was learning about her God. She knew she could trust him. Psalm 91:1, he that dwells under the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. She knew she could come underneath his wings and trust him. So we are different. And we know that. We are willing to exchange our denim vest for a safety vest. So every one of us are different. I have an identical twin sister, but she and I are different. So what does our difference enable us to be able to do? Letter A, my uniqueness makes me equipped for God's plan. It means that God made me the way I am so that I will be able to accomplish his purpose in my life. Whatever he has called me to do, he will prepare you for it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, now let me go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I may find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. In other words, this man is a relative of Elimelech. Her hap, it's like we would say, it was just happenstance. What a coincidence. But no, it wasn't a coincidence. It was divinely appointed by God. And God is providentially going before her, and he puts her right in the path of Boaz. God knew where Boaz was. God knew who Boaz was related to. And he put her right there. Her hap was to light right there in that field. What things has God brought across your path that is his preparation for you to be able to serve him? Even the way that he's created each of us is his preparation for us to be able to serve him. I got saved as a little girl, and just as a young teenager, I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I want you to use my life. And I'm here to tell you, it's been amazing to me to see how God will use somebody who's a willing vessel. I told my girls the other day, I said, I'm just a testimony to the fact that God can use anyone. I didn't go to school to prepare to be a pastor's wife. I had no clue that God was going to lead me to a pastor to marry. I never took any kind of special classes. I just have said, Lord, help. And he does. He has brought people into my path to help me, to teach me, to encourage me, to bring me along the way. It has been the Lord's doing. And as I read Psalm 118, verse 23, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes. You know, a lot of times we can't see what God has done until we look back over our shoulder behind us and we say, now I understand. Now I see what God was doing. And maybe we weren't trusting at the time, but now we can see what God was doing. Have you ever noticed that during the summertime, a lot of construction work is done at night? Think about that. There's a lot of construction that's done at night because the traffic is less, it's not as hot, but it can also be very dangerous. It's very dangerous. What nighttime things is God doing in your life? What are the dark things that are going on in your life right now that you just, God's working, he's doing something, it's uncomfortable, it's painful, you don't know what's happening in your life. That's the nighttime construction. And God is getting you ready for something that you don't see yet. He's preparing you for a work that he wants to do in your life. He doesn't want you to waste this trial. He wants to use it for his glory. So the nighttime constructions, God is using those things. And when I think about Ruth, she went through a funeral. We don't read that in the scriptures. Can you see her weeping by the graveside of her husband? And her mother-in-law, who had already lost her husband, maybe with her arm around her, and said, honey, I understand. I've been this way. Those nighttime things were preparing them for what God wanted to do. It was incredible. So what nighttime construction is God putting you through right now? So we're unique, and it keeps us from comparing ourselves to somebody else as well. It keeps me from exempt from comparing myself. So we do. We come in and we sit down beside somebody at prayer advance, and we compare my abilities to her abilities. I sang, she sang. She's so beautiful. Voice. They're so gifted in this. We compare ourselves, but because we know that God made us the way we are, it exempts us from comparing ourselves. Why did God make me my size? I don't know. I think just so that I can be reminded how big my God is. It exempts us from comparing ourselves. We're so good at that. But we need to stop comparing ourselves and realize that God made us the way he did by his design. Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. So we need to stop comparing and start cooperating with God. We need to stop measuring and start moving out for what he wants us to do. We need to stop scrutinizing. Do you ever stand in the mirror and just scrutinize every detail of yourself? Stop it and start serving. Use what God has given you. Serve him. Stop agonizing over it and start accepting it. Accept the fact that you are who you are on purpose. God planned it. Now, I want you to think about whatever is different about yourself. Maybe it's your background, like Ruth. She was raised in Moab, a pagan land. Maybe it's your story, even as we heard Brother Moore telling today about his parents. That makes his story unique, doesn't it? What's different about you? And how does God want to use that special thing about you for for His glory. My husband and I have had 3 daughters. Our second daughter was stillborn, and she's in heaven. Our first daughter does not have children. And then we have a younger daughter. She and her husband serve in our church. He's our youth pastor. And from the time that Allie was just a little girl, like probably maybe most of us, always imagined herself as a mommy, always wanted to be married, always wanted to have a child. And this coming May will be 5 years that she and her husband will have been married. And a couple years into their marriage, she and her husband decided it was time to start thinking about having a family. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And she began to get really anxious and thought, okay, what can we do about this? Let's go to the doctor. And she had some fertility checking, and they said, there is a problem in your system. It will be a miracle if you ever have a child. God can do that. I know He can. So she and her husband said, okay. The other thing that Allie always has talked about and wanted to do from the time she was a little girl, she said, after reading stories of Amy Carmichael, she said, I'm going to have an orphanage someday. So God had put this little desire in her heart for orphan children. And so during this time, she and her husband decided, let's just be foster parents. Let's get approved as foster parents. It has such a burden. It's just a great need for that right now. And so they went through all the foster parent classes and got approved. And during that time, while they were waiting for a child, Allie said, still sure would love to have a baby. You know, I think I'm going to go back to my doctor. And she's given me permission to tell you all this story. She knew that the Lord was saying, no, that's not my plan for you. No. But she went. And the doctor said, let's just give you a series of shots. This will up your chances for getting pregnant, and this could happen. And they made her very sick. She was very sick. So a few months went by. That was in November. A few months went by, and in February of 2017, one day they got a phone call from the foster care lady that was over their case, and she said, we have twin baby boys that were born at 24 weeks. They are now 3 months old, and they need a foster home. Will you take them? She said, yes! They took those little boys, went to the NICU, were in the NICU with them for a couple of weeks before they were ready to come home. And miracle of all miracles, they had so many struggles physically, lots of challenges, still a few challenges in their lives, but the miracle is that they're talking and walking and all of that. And the biggest miracle is, are you ready? February 15th, just a couple weeks ago, they were adopted into my daughter and son-in-law's home. Now, here's the biggest exciting thing about their story is when they went to the hospital that day to become foster parents to these little boys, and they got all the information, and they said, this is, and their names now, they changed their names, are Shepherd and Shiloh, and they were born on November 8th, 2017. That was the first day that Allie started taking infertility treatments. Why was God saying no? He was saying, open your mouth. I have something better for you over here. Just wait. God made her this way. And you know, she could compare herself to her friends and think, all my college friends are having babies. Why am I not having a baby? But God had a plan. And now these two little boys have been rescued from a drug home, from parents who have been in jail nearly the whole time since their birth. And when she was right across the street, literally from the hospital, getting those fertility treatments, these little boys were fighting for their lives. And now God's rescued them because he had a plan that was greater and better. Can we not trust God that the way he made us is so that he will get the greatest glory? Amy Carmichael said, "It is a safe thing to trust him to fill the desires which he creates." And you know, you might think, what a cruel thing for God to put in a desire of a girl to have a baby and then she be infertile. No, thank you. God knew why Allie wouldn't have a child. It was his plan. It is a safe thing to trust him to fulfill the desires that he creates. What is the desire that God has put in your heart? What is it that you're longing for? If God is saying no, you can trust him for something even better. I have questions on your outline, and as you go through there, this might be something for you just to take to the Lord in your own time of prayer and ask yourself these questions. What is the thing that I'm struggling with that I need to give to the Lord? You answer those on your own later. Thirdly, I want us to understand that on that application form, we need to be willing to exchange our sun hat for a hard hat. In verse 16, when Ruth said, "I'm willing to go wherever you go, I'm going to where you lead me, Lord, I'm going with you." I just told my friends the other day that in about 40 days, I'm going to be on the beach wearing this hat. You know, this kind of hat is for the days that we can control. You know, the wind's blowing, so you put your hand on the top of your hat. Or the sun is blowing, and so you bring it down a little further, right? But when I say, "Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do," we put this one on instead. It doesn't fit, but I'll fit up here. You know, and I don't show you this to say, "Oh, serving God is hard. You got to have a hard head." No. Get it now, okay? This hat represents God's grace. Whatever he calls us to do, he gives us the grace to be able to do it. And you know, when you put a hat on your head, wherever you go, the hat goes with you, right? And wherever God calls you to go, his grace is going with you. I have an acronym on your outline for what grace really is. What does grace do when God calls us to do something that seems so impossible for us? Grace is what everything God is free to do for us on the basis of the cross. So first of all, he guides us. This is the light that shines during the nighttime construction. You know, they don't work out there in the dark when they're working on the roads at night. They have those big, huge lights. And in God's grace, he guides us. He doesn't just push us out there somewhere. He's going to show us where he wants us to go. When Naomi and Ruth got back to Bethlehem, God was already there. He was already doing something, and they got to join him in the work that he was doing. What part of your future makes you so afraid? It's dark out there. You can't see it. What is it that you're fearful of? Are you afraid that you're not going to earn enough money? Are you afraid you're going to be lonely? Are you afraid that you can't do it? Are you afraid that you'll never get married or that you'll never have a child? Or are you afraid of going to some unknown place? Are you afraid that you're just going to be miserable if you serve God? I've been able to serve God for 38 years as a married woman, but even since I was a child at 8 years old. And I'm here to tell you it's the most fulfilling, joyful thing you could ever possibly do. Because the things here are so temporal. They're going to be gone. But what we do for the Lord is eternal. We're laying up treasures in heaven. He's going to guide us and show us there's grace for every one of those fears. And those fears that I just mentioned, let's apply Carol's lesson. When we're afraid, we need to apply those beautiful passages of Scripture. His grace also redeems us. He buys us out of the slave market of sin. Not because of who we are, but all by his grace. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now we belong to him. And in this story, we see that eventually Ruth went and she laid down at Boaz's feet. She was saying, I'm yours. Are you willing to just lay down at Christ's feet? We worshiped at his feet today, didn't we? Are you willing to lay down in front of him and say, Lord, I just belong to you. He redeemed us. He bought us. And now, because of that, we're willing to say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. The A stands for he aids us. In chapter 4 of verse 13, we learned that God gave Ruth conception. She has a son. He enabled her to do what she had not done yet. Have you thought about the fact that Ruth and Mahlon had been married for 10 years and they did not have a child? And now she marries Boaz and God gives her a son. Only the Lord could do that. That's what God wants to do for us in a way that will give him the most glory. The letter C is that God carries us in his grace. During Ruth's grief, God carried her. In her loneliness, God was carrying her. In her need for food and a home, God was carrying her. And ladies, he's going to carry you too. I heard the story of an evangelist who had been away traveling and preaching, and when he came home, he brought a present to his wife. It was a large box, and when he came in, his little girl said, Daddy, can I take that to Mommy for you? And he said, oh, honey, the box is too heavy for you. You can't carry it. Oh, Daddy, please, 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 can I carry it? And he said, okay. So she picked up the box, and she said, now, Daddy, carry me to Mommy. But you know what? That's what God does for us. When he gives us something that seems so heavy to carry, then he picks us up, and he carries us. When we carry the load, that's what God does. The letter E is that it exalts Christ. The grace of God that leads us to do what we need to do, it will bring glory to Christ. Because usually it's a task that we cannot do. Somebody comes and asks you about something, a ministry that they want you to do, or God brings something to your mind and you think, oh, I can't do that. That's the whole point. God doesn't want you to do it. He wants to do it through you so that he will get the glory. And then when we live our lives for God, it is just the greatest place of blessing and joy. Because Ruth's life, in the end of her story here, she now becomes the grandmother, or the mother to Obed. Naomi's the grandmother. Now her heart is full. And who is Obed? He's in the lineage of Christ. Only the Lord could write a story like that. God took Ruth's emptiness and he truly made her full. He took her infertility and he made her fruitful. So God gives us this blank application to sign. Are you willing? Are you willing to put your name on it even though you don't know what the job is yet? Are you willing to put your name there? I saw a beautiful picture of obedience in our church a couple of years ago. We have a children's ministry on Wednesday night, and at the end of 4 weeks, the children come and do a little program for all the parents. And one of the fathers in our church was up front with his little group, and they were doing their presentation. And one of his sixth grade boys was holding a poster board that everyone was supposed to see. And as sixth grade boys are wont to do, he leaned over and he just kind of dropped it down behind the piano. And so the father knew that they needed this. So he looked out into the congregation of where his little son, he was five at the time, and he pointed to Joshua, and he just pointed at him, and then he did this. And that I was sitting behind Joshua. I watched that little boy jump up out of his seat, run down the aisle, and stand in front of his dad and do this. He never said, he just got up and he came. And then his father brought him, And then he took him and picked him up and put him down behind the piano and pointed at the poster. The little boy picked the poster up, handed it to his dad, and then his dad pointed to the choir pew on the platform and told him, just pointed to sit. There was never a word exchanged. And that little boy sat there. And they continued on with their program. My heart, I was so convicted. Because I thought, Lord, so many times you tell me to do something, and I can feel that finger in my heart where God is saying, Denise, this is what I want you to do. And I say, me? And I start giving all kinds of excuses, and I want to run, and I want to hide. But, oh, ladies, that our heart would be so confident in what God can do that we would march up out of our seat and run down and say, Lord, I am willing. I am going to obey you. Because I trust you. What is God asking you to do? You know, I think always of a weekend like this, that God is doing some incredible things in our heart, cleaning us up so that we will be willing to obey whatever he calls us to do. You know what? I think the neat thing is, here we see Ruth, this Moab woman, a Gentile woman, being brought to Bethlehem to marry one of the most rich men in the land. And then she becomes the mother of Obed in the line of Christ. Here's another cool thing. The story starts out with Naomi, but what's the name of the book? The Most Unlikely Woman that God would ever use, just like me and just like you. God wants to use you, and he's equipped you with everything you need to serve him. Are you willing to sign your name? Let's bow and pray. As we sit in the quiet for just a second, whatever God is saying to you, let's don't waste this moment. If God is working in your heart and he's got his finger on something, just take a minute. Let's just stop and pray. Father, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts. Oh God, may we know you so well that we trust you and we are willing to do whatever you call us to do. To go, to serve, to accept who we are. To accept maybe what you haven't given us, because we know we can trust you for something greater. Lord, thank you. Your ways are higher and better and stronger and mightier than ours. And we want to be women that you can use. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.